Welcome to Calvary Chapel in the City, Sunday morning service. My name is Eric. I'm one of the ministers in the church on the leadership team here, and I am filling in for Pastor Steve today, who is on vacation with his family. I want to invite you for next week. Next week, we have a special guest speaker. His name is Pastor Keith Gardner. Some of you know him. He's a longtime friend of Pastor Steve. And of the church, he's spoken here before. Pastor Keith pastors an African-American church in the D.C. area, and he will be up here speaking to us on the subject of what is the Christ follower's response to a racially divisive world? What is the Christ follower's response to a racially divisive world? And Pastor Steve will be here next week to introduce Pastor Keith. So if you would stand, we're going to be reading the Word of God. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will be bringing Bibles around. We're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 8. Mark, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Verses 34 and 35, Mark chapter 8. So Jesus is speaking. He says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word that you give us, Lord. Thank you that you give us real words that speak not just 2,000 years ago, but speak with ever-increasing power even today. And Lord, we come before you, begging you by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would plant this word in our hearts today. That if there's any part of us here today, Lord, anyone's heart that has not taken up the cross or has put down the cross, that your words would work in power to call us to repentance, Lord. Open our eyes, Lord God. We don't want to leave here the same. God, we expose our hearts to your word today because we seek to be changed into the image of your Son. So I pray, Lord God, help me to speak according to your will, Lord, and send the Holy Spirit to bring these words with power into each of our hearts today, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus speaks these very, very sobering words. You know, when you think about all the problems that a person can have in life, sometimes people have the question, you know, what does Jesus have to offer? How can he help in particular? And unlike the way the world might try to help a person, Jesus isn't really offering 12 steps here to break an addiction. He's not going to give you 10 principles that will get you out of debt. And he doesn't list 3 conversations that will improve your marriage, save your marriage, or even 5 tips to finding a spouse. The gospel answer for all of life's problems comes down to offering the thing that you value most to God, watching it die, and faithfully anticipating a resurrection that will bring it to life. So let's have a little context for these words of Jesus. If we back up just a few words in verse 27, Jesus asked his disciples, it says in verse 27 of chapter 8, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say you're Elijah, and others say you're just one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ." So Jesus is blessed by Peter's confession here. It is the confession of faith. And many of you here in this room have made that same confession. You've confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And yet, no sooner do we find Peter's confession that we find a rebuke. Verse 31, chapter 8 of Mark. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He spoke this word openly. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. But when he, Jesus, had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter instead, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but instead you're mindful of the things of men." So, Peter's rebuke following his confession. What do we learn about Peter in this condition? Peter wanted a Christ, but not a cross. Peter wanted the Son, but he didn't want the Son of God that had plans which involved suffering, death, and loss. Confessing Jesus as Lord is not enough. One must act in the belief in anticipation of the resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans made this statement. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." These words are spoken by someone who is in a cross in his life, and he's anticipating a resurrection glory. This is the message of the cross. True faith is when we no longer feel or fear or worry about what we may lose for following Christ, but instead we praise him as if we've already received him back. So, let's read these words again. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 and 35. Says, "When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it.'" Now, this story is also repeated in the other gospel narratives. And in the parallel account in the book of Luke, we find this additional part of the story. Jesus adds the story of a builder. And he says, "But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin the construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you, and they would say, 'There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it.'" Now, I know we're all tired of politics, and believe me, I'm not going to make any political statement here from the pulpit. But I will use by analogy that President Trump has made a declaration that he is committed to building a wall along the southern border. Now, I'm not going to tell you whether I think that's a good idea or a bad idea. That's irrelevant to this topic. What I want to bring out to you is, what if Trump starts to build that wall and doesn't finish? That could happen too, right? He could start with enough money. He could think that he has support, and he could start to build it. And then it turns out Congress says, "No, we're done." And Trump has half a wall. And that half a wall will be useless, right? Half a wall can't protect any border. You got to have a whole wall, or it's a pointless endeavor. And so instead of having a face carved in Mount Rushmore or a monument in Washington, D.C., For all time, President Trump will be remembered as the half-wall president. That's all he'll be remembered for, unless he finishes that wall. And Jesus is making the same statement towards us today. He's saying, count the cost of what this commitment is. Don't be the one who's laughed at because you started and didn't realize the cross that was going to follow, come with following me. Or you'll be laughed at too. You'll be that remembered as that Christian who started and then gave up when it got hard. You'll be that remembered as that Christian who was in here praising the Lord and then now he's back out here doing whatever he used to do again. Jesus is telling us those words. Sounds hard, but the Lord gives us the real stuff. So, the Apostle Paul, as far as his commitment, I like this little verse, 1 Corinthians 15:31. He says, I die daily. That's the cross, to take up your cross and die. So, what is the cross in your life? Let's get practical about some things. Some crosses are common to all believers. This is something we all have to face and go through in our walk with the Lord. Other crosses may represent trials that would be unique to your life, something that maybe not everybody does, but a few people go through. And we're all different in that way. So today, I'm going to focus on just two crosses that a person, a believer, faces that should be common to pretty much every believer. And the purpose of this discussion is so that each of us can be prepared with our commitment to pay the cost so that at the end of our lives, we won't be ashamed. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12, this is at the end of his life, he was able to say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. The Apostle Paul finished his wall. He took up his cross, and he could die knowing that he had completed. He had paid the cost to the end of carrying the cross. And so the goal of this is so each of us could really look at the cross, count it, so that we won't end up being ashamed either. So the first cross that I would like to bring up is what I would call the cross of separation. When you first become a Christian, you'll find that the Lord wants to save you for himself. He loves you, and he will separate you from all that is sin in this world, and he will call you to himself. Now that sounds wonderful, but with separation will come loneliness and boredom. This is often the first challenge that a new believer faces, loneliness and boredom. And so they ask themselves, what do I do with my time now that I've repented to going out to clubs on Friday night? Now what do I do on Friday night? Just sit here? Or what do I do now that I've repented of my sexual immorality? I don't live with my boyfriend or my girlfriend anymore. And so now I have to come home after work and do what? I don't have anyone to talk to now that I'm a single Christian living in purity. Or what do I do for fun now? Like now that I've repented of watching vulgar movies or comedy shows. There's very little entertainment nowadays that's actually funny, that's not vulgar. Like, do I just stop laughing? How do I face that? What do I do to unwind now that I don't get drunk or get high anymore? How do I face that? I just sit there and I don't know what to do. Or how do I deal with life when I can no longer hang out with my friends that still do all of the above? The Apostle Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 through 5, he says, you have spent enough time in the past doing the evil things that the godless people enjoy. Their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. Of course your former friends or your old friends, that means something, are surprised when you no longer plunge into the same flood of wild, destructive things. So they slander you. That means they talk about you behind your back. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead. All right, so if you're a new believer and you're feeling this, guess what? You're feeling the same thing every Christian has ever felt since this was written. This was true 2,000 years ago, and it's true today. You're going to feel lonely and bored and left out. It's part of it. And if you don't learn up to take up the cross of separation and boredom and loneliness, you will soon fall back into sin. Peter, in his second book, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 22, says, "And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. It would be better if they'd never known the way to righteousness than to know it and then reject the command that they were given to live a holy life." They prove the truth of this proverb, "A dog returns to its vomit." Has anyone ever seen, this is disgusting, but a dog vomit and then go back and lick it up? And that's describing what it's like when we as believers, right, turn to God, and then we just say, you know what, this cross of separation unto the Lord is too hard. I'm done. Just going back to my old life. That's what it looks like, a dog returning to its vomit. So, I want to share a little bit of my testimony with you. I got saved in this church back in the fall of 2005. And I'm not natively from Boston. I grew up in New Mexico. But I was out here. I'm a physician. And I was doing a fellowship as part of my training at Brigham Women's Hospital. And I actually lived in this building down on the end. And I used to pass by here. That's how I even found the church. So when I got saved, there were about 40 to 50 people that was coming to this church. And at that time, it was hard because I didn't know anybody. But I was able to get to know almost everybody relatively quickly, and as much as my schedule would allow, I would try to attend all the events. Part of my early repentance was repentance from drunkenness. I had been drinking heavily for many years. There was very strong alcoholism in my family, multiple people who were alcoholics, and I was just like many of them. I would drink heavily, I would have blackouts. Sometimes I would wake up not knowing what happened, but every bottle would be empty, and I'd still be drunk the next morning. I drank a lot. And so that was something that I had to repent of. So at the end of my time here, that my fellowship was 1 year, and then I had another fellowship planned down in Baltimore. So I had to move on the 4th of July weekend of 2006, and I went down to Baltimore where I did my fellowship at Johns Hopkins. And I rented an apartment right next to the church in Baltimore because I was like, I just want to get plugged into the fellowship just like I was here so that, you know, I'd have that accountability and I could just continue to go on in my faith. So the first Sunday that I attended, I was so disappointed. I talked to so many people and all they would do is really say hi. This church was a place where no fellowship was going on with any newer person. And that was really hard. And I tried, I did everything I could. And I continued to go to that church the whole time I was there. But in the end, there was like one guy who would meet with me, and it was like every other week, max. And he was kind of weird. But anyway, needless to say, I was so disappointed. I was driving 20 minutes just to get to work so I could live by the church. And I was mad at God. Here I am sitting in my apartment alone, bored, and it was painful. Well, the very next weekend, the hospitals, they often do this. They have like a little mixer. Those of you who've been in professional environments, you know what a mixer is. You go out with a group of new people, you have some drinks, and you get to know each other, And, you know, then you go back to work, everybody's familiar with each other. And so in the medical world, it's kind of common because you have trainees coming and going all the time. So I was going to be really alone on that Friday night, and I wanted to go. But you know what? I said, I'm not going. I'll be too tempted to drink. And I made a commitment to not do this. That weekend was so lonely for me. And I remember being on my knees, on my bed, crying to God. How could you bring me here? This is awful. And I just read my word and prayed, and I didn't feel the presence of the Lord at all. But I just sat there. So the next week I come to work, Monday morning, and people are kind of whispering. And I later learned, this is actually an article from the Washington Examiner, doctor guilty of drunken vehicular manslaughter. So I'll read it to you. Still in the hospital, scrubs, Johns Hopkins doctor Todd Sheridan got into his Honda Civic with a blood alcohol level of 2, possibly 3 times the legal limit. And Sheridan, who was age 32, same age as me at that time, began driving the wrong way on Mount Royal Avenue, and despite the alarm honks of drivers warning him of danger, he entered southbound Interstate 83, headed north. There, he began hitting barrier walls several times until he collided at 50 miles an hour head-on with a Honda Accord who was driven by a college student named Latrice Nicole Smith, who was 22 years old, and she later died of the complications of her injuries. She cried out, but had no time to react. Prosecutor Lisa Phelps said in the Baltimore City Circuit Court on Tuesday after Sheridan pleaded guilty to vehicular manslaughter and driving under the influence of alcohol in connection with that 3 a.m. crash July 8, 2006. And the Lord just spoke to me then. There's a cross to following the Lord. There's going to be times where you're going to feel lonely and you're going to feel bored. And you want to go to sin. But let's not play games about what sin is. We can say that it's missing the mark. We can say that it's being less than perfect. But the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. You know, I look out at this room, and it's just a good reminder for me to do this. There are a few people in this room who I had the opportunity to share the gospel with. There's a few people who I was there when you prayed to receive the Lord. A couple of people who I was able to take part in your baptism. Some who I was part of the discipleship in your early walk with the Lord. And I think of all of those things. And I think of where I would be if I hadn't taken up my cross that night. One night. I wouldn't be preaching here today. I wouldn't have a prison ministry. I wouldn't have a discipleship home. I wouldn't be a practicing physician. Instead, I would be finishing up the last year of a 10-year upstate sentence for vehicular homicide. He was convicted in 2008 and should be coming home in 2018. We were both starting our fellowship that year. And that could be me. But the Lord told me to take up my cross. So what was the purpose of that trial? This trial of loneliness and boredom. Part of it is to learn the seriousness of sin, but the Lord had much more for me in that time. I was in the Word in the morning, and I was in the Word at night. I tried to get internet and cable. For whatever reason, that apartment, they were going to have to do some construction to get it. I didn't have cable. I didn't have internet. No, back then I didn't have a smartphone. I don't know if they had them then. No Facebook, no Snapchat, no none of that. I had to go to work to check my email. And so it was really lonely. I had a Gospel of John DVD that I played over and over and over. I did. I probably watched that thing 50 times. But during those times, I would go on prayer walks almost every day. And I learned how to express my feelings to worship to God through worship. Even though people in the church weren't friendly, I could worship. And I found a way to express what I felt to the Lord in worship. So just to let you know, if you're in a place or a season where you're feeling separated, lonely, and bored, It's in these seasons where God gives us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that can understand. One of the biggest differences I find between an immature Christian and a mature Christian is not how many years they've been coming to church. It's whether they can sit down alone with this book until they feel God speaks to their soul. And some people don't know how to do that. They know how to come to church and hear a pastor or teacher tell them. They know how to turn on the radio and hear someone else share what God spoke to their soul. But they don't know how to sit down alone with all the noise off and hear God speak to their soul. The reason you don't is because you haven't taken up the cross of separation. It's not enough just to hear from the guy standing behind this pulpit on Sunday. So in the last 6 months of my time there, I had 12 dreams from the Lord. I was so lonely. I used to pray for the Lord for my dreams. And the last 6 months, I had, on average, 2 dreams a month. And I wrote them down, and I hadn't read them. I read them before this sermon to think if any of them would be appropriate to share, but I hadn't read them in many years, but I'm reading them, and I'm like, this is crazy how much some of these things have come to pass 10 years later in my life. And the Lord was speaking to me. And I remember one time I woke up at like 4:30 in the morning, and I just felt like God was telling me to put my clothes on and go for a walk. All right, I'm not the type of person that hears voices usually, so I'm like, okay, that's what I'll do. So I put on my clothes, and I was walking. People down in the apartment complex always saw me. I was this guy who was always walking. So I'm walking out there and just walking through places. It was out in the suburbs, and I went over this hill that I'd never gone over. And this sunrise, I don't even know how to describe it. It was just like the sun came up out of nowhere. It was like I just felt like the Lord just telling me, like, everybody else is in bed, and I wanted you to see this. And it was just incredible, And so I walked back home and went back to bed and went to sleep. Just the Lord wanted me to wake me up to see that. So there was a purpose in that time of separation. But I will tell you, there were many tears for me. It was hard. I have never felt so lonely in my life. The cross of separation. That is a cross. If that you want to follow Christ, you will have to be separated from the things of the world if you want to be able to learn to hear his voice. Now, what I want to tell you about a cross is more than a place of suffering. A cross is a place of resurrection. Resurrection follows the other side of the cross. And for me to be able to hear from God and to know, I remember Pastor Steve sent me an email saying, how's things going down there? And I remember my response was, it's amazing. I know that God came with me to Baltimore. Like, he doesn't just speak to me in Boston. Wherever I go, the Lord speaks to me. That's what I found there. That was it. That's all I really learned from that year. I mean, I learned a lot about, medicine and stuff too, but in terms of spiritually, that was the main lesson I had to learn in that place. Okay, the next cross has to do with me coming back from Boston. From Baltimore. So I've been living in Boston now for the past 9.5 years, moved back from Baltimore up to Boston 9.5 years ago, and he opened a door for me to work in this area. And I remember not long after the Lord's calling, being in Boston, the Lord called my attention to this verse in the book of Psalms. Psalm 81, verse 10. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Well, I can tell you that boredom and loneliness soon ended in my life. I moved into a house with 3 other believers. It, turned into a discipleship house. I got plugged in with ministry at the church. I've been doing soundboard ministry for like 9 years. I led it for many of those years. Now I just sort of do it in the evening. I taught in the Sunday school for several years, all ages, even the little kids who I don't really know how to do anything but give animal crackers to. But I've done it a lot. I filled in home fellowship groups. I went on missions trips, and then I started leading missions trips. I've been to Haiti multiple times. I've been to Peru. I was able to be part of, you know, the stateside sort of administrative work for the Haiti orphanage for a while when we started that. And then I was there when the earthquake came, and I was able to help from the stateside coordinate some of the Haiti relief efforts. And then the Lord spoke to me about starting a prison Bible study. And so I started trying to figure out how to do that. And so about 7 years ago, 7.5 years ago, I started my first prison Bible study in the youth prison. And after a while, some of those kids got out, and then some of them were meeting with me, and I was mentoring. And then some of them needed places to live. And then, so my discipleship house kind of changed a little bit. And I did foster care, and I've done all different things. And I started out here working 5 days a week as a physician, and then I went down to 4 days a week to keep up with it. And now I work 3 days a week as a physician, and the other 4 days I'm mentoring kids in the inner city or helping the kids who live with me or teaching multiple prison Bible studies, and I try to coordinate with other churches who want to do the same. And I say all that because, not to sort of like say what all I've done, but like this is where God took me from to where I am now. And now it's like I look for the places where I'm alone and bored. It's nice to have a few moments like that. The cross that I'm going to talk to you about next, the second cross, is the cross of ministry. What I've learned from that, what I've learned from doing ministry, is that it is a sacrifice of time, a sacrifice of money, a sacrifice in the relationships that you value, a sacrifice of pain. The Apostle Paul described his ministry. This is just a truncated version of it. He says, I have labored and toil and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? When I say that ministry is a cross, I mean more than ministry is a sacrifice. Many of you today know what it's like to sacrifice something. You've started a business, and you've sacrificed a lot of time and investment of yourself, believing that your sacrifice, your labors, will catch up and take off as your ministry grows. Or you've sacrificed to earn a college degree. You've given up something of a life you could have had to be working at school, and you're working hard at it, believing that your labor and your efforts are going to produce something, this degree, this diploma that's going to help you get a better job. Some of you are sacrificing for your retirement account, believing that your money that you contribute every paycheck is going to add up and it's going to take care of you as you get older. Ministry has some similarities in the sacrifice, but it's actually very different. The sacrifice of a minister of Christ is death to self, but that death is in the anticipation of a resurrection work of God. See, a cross with no resurrection is both offensive and foolish. A cross with a resurrection demonstrates the power and wisdom of God. Implied in Jesus' statement to take up your cross and follow me is also the idea that you have to put your faith and hope in the resurrection power of the Father to raise from the dust the death that you give to it. Jesus, before he went to the cross, said in John chapter 12 and verse 24, he said, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." He's speaking there of the death that's required for harvest to come. Ministry is hard work. But there's a difference between the hard work of successful people in the world and the fruitful work of ministers. People who go after success attempt what they think they're able to do and complete. Ministers of Christ attempt to do the things that they know they can't accomplish on their own, believing that God's resurrection power will bring to life something in the dying. As the Apostle Paul, he made this statement at the end of describing his ministry to the churches. He says, 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is sufficient for these things? See, a Christian minister is not sufficient alone. Me sacrificing is not enough. My sacrifice to get a college diploma was enough. My sacrifice to finish medical school was enough. My sacrifice to accomplish some ministry fruit is not enough. It will take the power of God. So, to illustrate this principle of how fruitful ministry differs from successful work, I want to point out two principles that may help you see ministry as a cross. And there are many others that I'm sure you could think about. These are just two that will just help you to begin to think how ministry is a cross as opposed to some sort of successful worldly endeavor. The first one is vulnerability. Part of the cross of being in ministry is being vulnerable. Although we don't often think about it because of the way the pictures and the movies portray the crucifixion, people who were crucified were usually crucified not with the little loincloths on. They were usually crucified naked. Now just imagine if you had to be hung naked in front of a crowd. Talk about vulnerable, that's vulnerable. I notice all of us today came in with clothes on, and I thank you for that. But we did it, not for me, but none of us wants to feel ashamed being naked in a whole crowd of people. But you know, we're not just covering our flesh when we come in. So oftentimes we're covering the weaknesses, the failures, the shame that we all walk in with. Each of us have it, you know, we all try to look in, praise the Lord, you know, type stuff. But all of us come into this room with some failure, some shame, some deep place that we're longing for that shame to be covered. The cross of ministry requires vulnerability. I've been very privileged over the years to be invited to be part of leadership in the church of different levels. And each time I've taken that, part of what I have to consider and think through is, where am I at with my own failures and weaknesses? As I step into any leadership role, it becomes more exposed, more vulnerable. And I don't want to, you know, discourage a newer believer who sees my failures and thinks, oh, wow, does this even work? Or be a source of mockery for an unbeliever that I have my own weakness and my own vulnerability. And these are actually very important things that we have to weigh as part of a minister. It's just part of the risks of being in ministry. And it's also a source of accountability. The Apostle Paul said, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Believe it or not, standing up here and preaching, like, there's a lot of work to prepare, but there's also, like, I don't want to leave this pulpit and go out and commit some crazy sin tonight that brings a shame on all of us. There is an accountability that comes with being in ministry. And yet, ministers and leaders still have weaknesses that sometimes they're tempted to conceal. You know, those who are successful in the world, those who we might think of as powerful, they learn to conceal and hide their weaknesses to make people think that they're powerful. They cover all those mistakes up and come out with a bullet point statement of how great and powerful I am. It's a technique that's used by successful people in the world. That's one way success happens in the world, but it's one way that's very different compared to how a minister of Christ operates. A minister of Christ operates in the power of God, and the power of God is demonstrated best when we're vulnerable with our weaknesses. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 9 says, To keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weaknesses. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. And that's a lesson I've had to learn, and I'm still learning as a minister, that to proclaim the word, the truthful word, and at the same time be vulnerable with my own weaknesses. I used to fear doing that people wouldn't listen to me if I was vulnerable. I wanted some fleshly power to convince somebody of something. That's not the cross. The cross is to proclaim the word and to be vulnerable with our weaknesses so that people cannot see how powerful I am, but how powerful the God who works in me is. Second point that I would say that distinguishes a worldly, earthly, successful person from a minister of Christ is how we deal with our wounds. When the wounds of Christ were complete, he was hung on that cross for everyone to see. And both the religions and the pagans alike mocked him because of his wounds. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 43, they said to Jesus as he hung there, he, Jesus, trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So just imagine Jesus is hanging there, beaten, naked, exposed in the pain, the agony of his wounds. And they say, oh, you said God's your father? Let's see your father do something now. Let's see if God really cares you or wants to claim you as his son. Now, people in the world who are trying to be successful, they try to dismiss their wounds. They try to act like they're indestructible or immortal. Why? They want people to respect them. Oh, wow, he gets hurt and he doesn't even shed a tear. It's like John Wayne. You guys don't know who John Wayne is. I don't know. Some of us know who John Wayne is. This guy who doesn't ever shed a tear. He's just powerful and strong. Nothing hurts him. He gets shot in the gut and goes inside and has a double shot and gets back in the saddle. So this is actually not how Jesus responded. Jesus responded in Matthew 27, verse 46, not really to them, not to them. He was praying to God, and he said, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus wasn't expressing a lack of faith in that moment, by the way. He was expressing his pain. He was expressing his hurt. He wasn't hiding his wounds. He was letting it be seen and be known. You know, in the past year, 2016, I attended 4 funerals. 2 of them were teenagers who were murdered, who I've worked with in the past. One was the mom of a young person that I've worked with closely. One of the funerals was my own grandfather. I've been called to the ICU 2 times in the last year for kids, one who was shot, one who was stabbed and almost died, and was able to be with them. Fortunately, they both survived. One of the youth who used to live with me for quite a long time and was part of this church sent me a letter. He's in the adult prison system facing a 15 to 20 year prison sentence for pretty serious crime. And, you know, over time, some of that stuff adds up. And I'm so thankful that there's not this expectation that I don't feel my wounds. I'm so thankful that to be a minister of the gospel, Jesus gives me an example. I can cry out in my pain. And that's not a lack of faith. That's me being genuine with my wounds. You know, some of my coworkers are actually kind of interested in my ministry. It's unusual for a physician to only work 3 days a week. So some of them are kind of curious about the kids and what happens and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And one of my coworkers, he's very vocal. He's about the age of my father. He's like, why? Why do you do this? They keep going to jail. They die. They, you know, these crazy things happen. You're wasting your time, your career. You're wasting your life. And there was a time where I would have thought that I would have to cover up the failures of the ministry to convince people to follow God. Jesus doesn't cover up his wounds. You just let the wounds be out there. What was Jesus' answer, by the way? What was the answer that he waited for when they said, "Where is your father?" Ever thought about that? The answer came 3 days later. There was a resurrection. That's how God declared, "This is my son." There was a resurrection. And so what I want to emphasize to you through these two things, through vulnerability and wounds and the way we handle those as Christian ministers, is that the cross will mean a utter dependence in a resurrection of the Father. The Father has to resurrect it. Otherwise, we're just vulnerable. We're just exposed. We're just taking on wounds and pain. And there's no hope because none of us are sufficient in ourselves. It will take a resurrection work of God to make ministry fruitful. So, in conclusion, I presented to you basically two types of crosses. There are many others. We began this teaching seeing Peter's confession, confessing Jesus as the Son of God. And we soon learned that Peter wanted a Christ, but he didn't want a cross. And so this invitation has three parts. Maybe you're here today and you know that the Lord has called you to be separate, to come out from among what is unclean. There are certain friends in your life that should be former friends. There are certain activities in your life that have to stop. There is a place of boredom and loneliness that you're going to have to face. And it's not just a cross of suffering. It's a cross that you face anticipating and hoping in this resurrection power for God to speak into your life when you're most lonely and most bored. And you'll know if this is you. Your devotional time right now is dead or non-existent. Worship on Sunday morning to you means nothing more than, whatever, I have to finish my breakfast real quick and stop talking so I can get in for the sermon. You don't know how to express your emotion to God in worship. You don't know what that's like. You don't know anything about prayer other than that you bow your head when someone else prays. Jesus is calling you today. He's inviting you to a cross. A cross of separation where in his resurrection power you start to hear the voice of the Lord in your own life. He's calling you that today. So we're going to have prayer people come up. If you've been invited to prayer, you can come up. If you're in the worship team, you can come up as I continue to extend the invitation. You know, we learn later on in this gospel story that Peter, years later, realized the necessity for a cross, and he accepted that. And the night before Jesus was betrayed, Peter actually told Jesus, many of you know the story, that, "Lord, I will go with you even unto death." And then when he got there and he saw what was happening to Jesus, he said, "Wait a minute." And he denied the Lord three times that night. He backed off from the cross. He turned away from it. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've gotten burnt out on ministry. Maybe the Lord knows that he wants you to serve, but you started serving and you didn't see anything happening. Maybe the people you were ministering to didn't seem to care. Maybe you got tired of the people you were ministering with or your ministry leader. Maybe you just didn't want to get out of bed early. Whatever it may be, the Lord's calling you to that cross. Peter later repented, and Peter went to his cross. There is a cross in ministry. Maybe there's something else in your life that spoke to you. Maybe you are in ministry, and you've not been vulnerable. And you know the Lord's calling you to a place of confession and vulnerability. You realize you've been doing ministry, but it's been in the power of the flesh, trying to convince people how powerful you are. And the whole time, you're surprised that no one sees the power of God in your ministry. Maybe you've not been vulnerable with your weaknesses. Maybe you've been acting too tough with your wounds. We're going to invite you to come up and pray. And lastly, maybe you're here today and you've heard the gospel many times, or maybe you've heard it a few times, and you don't know why you've been waiting to come up and receive the Lord. And certainly you could argue that this might not be a message that would convince anyone that they should follow Christ with this cross. But somehow you just know, today I read the fine print and I know what I'm getting into. You know, the Bible says no one gets saved through the cleverness of some preacher's words or his ability to argue into it. If you can be argued into the faith, guess what? You'll be argued out. It says we're saved because the Holy Spirit has come into your life. And you're hearing a message today about a cross, about a Savior who went to the ultimate cross for you to put an end to your sins. And now he's calling me to a cross. But you're hearing more than a cross. You're hearing about a resurrection. And you're like, listen, I'm tired of just watching people brag about how powerful they can be. I want to see the power of God. I want to see a resurrection. Maybe today's the day for you to confess Jesus as Lord, to repent of your sins, and to take up whatever cross he gives you, excited to see the resurrection that's going to follow. So if any of this speaks to you, we've got prayer partners up here. Come up and pray. And before we finish, I'm just going to close this in a word of prayer. And then there's going to be worship. Come up during the prayer time and do business with the Lord. Father, I thank you so much for your words. I thank you for the hard parts of your words. But I thank you for your resurrections, Lord. And I've seen enough of what the flesh can accomplish. There's some cool things that are being done, Lord. Lord, you cause the sun to rise. You tell the waters how far they can go on the shores. You speak and the stars shine, Lord. I want to see that, Lord. I want to see resurrection power, Lord. I just pray for anybody who's here today and they're exhausted of what they can do in their flesh. And they're maybe scared of a cross. You'd fill their hearts with faith to believe in your resurrection that follows, Lord. That they would want to see the power of your rising. Just pray that we would be a church declaring the power of your rising. Someone here today who's discouraged in ministry, maybe they were about to give up. Your words would speak to them that you see them today. Strengthen them. Encourage them to stand fast, Lord, to not give up. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, God, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.